What is it like to lose your place of worship? What is it like to be denied the opportunity to gather with those who share your faith? What is it like to be unable to lift up your voices as a congregation and together give praise to God? What is it like to be under the continual malevolent threat of a force controlling your life? If you don't know the answers to these questions, then you should study the story of the Jews during the period known as the exile. In the year 605 BC, the mighty Babylonian Empire attacked the small nation of Judah. By this point in history, the land of the Jews had divided into the northern and the southern kingdoms. Israel, the northern kingdom, it had already fallen to the Assyrians 125 years earlier. In 605 BC, the Babylonian army marched westward from Babylon and laid siege on the capital city of Jerusalem. In what would be the first of three waves of deportations, the Babylonians transported many from the upper echelon of Judean society back to Babylon in order to both weaken the nation of Judah and to staff their growing empire. 8 years later, following a revolt by the Judeans, the Babylonians again attacked and this time deported a second wave back to Babylon. And then 6 years after that, in response to yet another uprising, the Babylonians this time destroyed Jerusalem. They leveled the city walls. They burned the gates of the city, and worst of all, they destroyed the centerpiece of Jewish worship, the 400-year-old temple that had been built by King Solomon. In addition to the destruction of the city, a third and final wave of citizens was forcibly removed back to Babylon. Now, for these Jewish exiles in Babylon, by most accounts, life was not horrendous. The Babylonians adopted a live and let live policy. The Jews were allowed to reside together in communities. They married and had children. Many worked in the administration. Others farmed and started businesses. Some even became wealthy. But no matter how comfortable they may have been, the reality was that they had been forcibly removed from their homes and from their land. Their people, their nation had been crushed. And these people in Babylon were but a remnant. Would they ever be set free? Would they ever see their Jerusalem again? And then on top of all that was the matter of faith, the question of God. For the Jews, the temple in Jerusalem was God's throne on this earth. The temple was the hub of their worship. It was everything. And yet this temple had been destroyed in the war with the Babylonians. And if the temple didn't exist, the question that was raised in their minds was, is God still with us? Are we alone and forgotten in our captivity? And we can feel the anguish of these people in the words of Psalm 117, where we read, "By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and there we wept when we remembered Zion. Today is Palm Sunday, and for 2,000 years now, the church has used this day to recall the event of Jesus riding a donkey into Jerusalem. We call it Jesus' triumphal entry. And the occasion for this event was the Feast of the Passover. And like thousands of other pilgrims, Jesus and his followers converged on the holy city to observe this feast. Traveling to Jerusalem for the occasion, when Jesus' entourage came to a village that was on the outskirts of the city, Jesus then dispatched two of his disciples to go into the village to acquire a donkey. They do so, and they bring the animal back to Jesus. Jesus then rides that animal into the city. His doing this, his actions, are an intentional reflection of the ancient words of Zechariah, which says, "Tell the daughter of Zion, look, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey." On that day, Jesus and his followers, they are but just a small subset of the much larger crush of people that are streaming into Jerusalem. And they merge in with the parade of pilgrims. And those around Jesus, they see him on that donkey. And they recognize what that image represents. And they make the connection between the man on the animal and the image of the prophesied king entering into the city. In response, the crowd around Jesus, they shout out the words from Psalm 118 saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." As one does for a king, the people, they cut branches and they lay them on the road like a green carpet. And the actions of these pilgrims, it creates a stir that ripples through the festive crowd and into the city with people asking, "Who is this? Is this a new king? Is he the one? Is he the one who will overthrow the Romans and free our land?" The answer that they get in response is this: He is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. On a normal Palm Sunday, we, all of us, would mark the day with the choir and the children processing into the sanctuary, waving their palm branches. But that day is not today. Because of the COVID-19 pandemic that is threatening our world, our nation, our community, we have chosen to stay apart, to stay in our homes, attempting to limit the spread of this virus. And that is how it must be. And although I miss being with all of you, I am grateful for this wonderful technology that allows us to share our time together. As Michael was speaking earlier, I watched as all of you were gathering, and I could see many of your faces on the screens, and it was wonderful. But the presence of the coronavirus is frightening. And like the Jews in exile, there are many unknowns. How long will this last? Will our lives ever return to normal? Will I get sick? Will someone I know fall ill? Is God still with us? But setting our fears aside, Palm Sunday truly is an occasion for joy. And we rejoice on this day that, yes, Jesus is our King. But we also know that the story doesn't just end with the triumphal entry. Jesus' death enters into Jerusalem, but he's quickly betrayed and arrested. And because of the corruption, greed, and desire for power of the authorities, Jesus is placed on trial for sedition. He is sentenced to be executed by crucifixion. And in just a few short days from the triumphal entry, everything has changed, and the people's promise of hope seemingly has been brutally stamped out. But we know the story doesn't end there. Jesus' crucified body is placed in a tomb, and 3 days later, he is resurrected. God's ancient covenant, that covenant first made with Abraham, the promise that God makes to be with us always, it is fulfilled in the resurrection. Next Sunday, on Easter, we will gather here again to celebrate God's power over darkness and sin and death. Salvation did not die on that cross. Salvation lives. The exiled Jews in Babylon, 600 years before the crucifixion, yes, they certainly suffered and they lost so much. But the experience also changed them. For in time, they did come to realize that God was still with them. That God had never left them or abandoned them or forgotten them. They learned to worship together without a temple. They developed assemblies or synagogues for worship and education. They created the role of the scribes, experts who studied and taught and preserved the scriptures for the people. Through the loss of their land and the destruction of their temple, the people still were able to learn new ways to worship their God, to be faithful together. From the very beginning, the story of our faith has been a story of change. Our God is a living God, always revealing new ways for us to be in relationship with God. God is never closed to us. And as our circumstances change, we discover that God comes to us in new and creative ways. In the 1500s, the newly emerging Protestant church adopted the Latin motto, Ecclesia Reformata Semper Reformanda, which means the church reformed, always reforming. And the reformers of that day, they felt that the old church had become stagnant and corrupt, and that the church stood in the way of people growing closer to God. It actually pushed people away from God. And the reformers then sought new ways to be in relationship with our God. On Palm Sunday, Jesus was doing the same thing. When he rode that donkey into Jerusalem, he was announcing that he was a new king, a different king, a king of peace and humility. He was not the God King of Rome, but he was the Prince of Peace of God's kingdom. Jesus came to show us a new way that we could live with our God. It is my prayer that in this time of COVID-19, when we're all practicing our social distancing, that we will exercise our own creativity and explore new ways to worship and become closer to God and to one another. Just a month ago, if you had asked me if virtual communion was possible, I probably would have said no. Because communion is about the community gathered together around the table, sharing the bread and the cup as one body, as the body of Christ. But what a difference just a month makes. And this week, as I was considering communion and I pondered and I prayed, I decided, yes, that in these extraordinary circumstances, when we are unable to gather around a physical table, that if our intentions are pure, then we can celebrate this sacrament in a new and different way. And it was reassuring to me that late this week that the Presbyterian Church, our denomination, they sent out a letter to pastors which said the same thing. And as this letter concluded, we are walking this unknown road together. Sometimes we stumble, but with God's help, we will never fall. In tumultuous times, the church needs to be an anchor. But that doesn't mean that the church can't reform and change at the same time. We are always reforming because our world is always changing. Our confidence comes from our God, who gives us hope, who promises to be with us every step of the way, who catches us when we stumble so that we do not fall. One day, when we're back together and worshiping under one roof, I believe that this sacrament of communion will take on a new meaning for us. We always talk about how all the body of Christ is present at the table, that all believers in all time and space are represented. Up to now, those have mostly been words. And a month ago, that's what I would have said. But now, today, I understand it differently. That yes, the body of Christ is present with all of you, wherever you are, in your homes, together, across all time and space. We are the church, always reforming. That is our confidence, and that is our hope. And for this, we can be truly thankful. Amen.